It's time to start, so let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and graciousness to us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray, Lord, that you might bless the going forth of your Word. I pray, Father, that we might continue to appropriate your grace for sanctification. Help us to run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles, book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. And this was the slow walk through Joel 2. We did the survey of Joel 2 last week, but we want to look at some more details this time. Let's begin Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. See, that's why we have to repeat this, right? Another week. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Obviously, Joel is now focusing on the future day of the Lord judgment. And the day of the Lord judgment described in chapter 1 deals with the local locust plague. And here we have similar characteristics to the locust plague, but we have an invading army. And Fruitenbaum applies this to those demonic hordes in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, that invade the land. And some of the descriptions are very similar to what we see in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation chapter 9, we have two demonic invasions. The first in verses 1 through 11 is for the purpose of tormenting. The demons are given authority to torment men for 5 months, but they are not permitted to kill anyone. The second demonic invasion is found in verses 13 through 21 of Revelation 9. This comes after 5 months of torment, and this demonic invasion will destroy one-third of the inhabitants of the world. So quite a devastating judgment. Now, we begin with the sounding of a trumpet, and there's various purposes of trumpets in the Bible, and I think in order to understand the various trumpets, especially related to prophecy, we have to look at the purposes of the various trumpets. And this is the shofar, which is the ram's horn. The ram's horn was blown in Zion on the Temple Mount, and this purpose here was to sound an alarm. And of course, this is the purpose of the trumpet in several occasions in the past. This would be equivalent to the modern-day air raid siren. So it would be a sound of warning. And the warning is the coming invasion of the land and the day of the Lord judgment. So this alarm is sounded, and we see the impending day of the Lord. The clouds are hovering over the horizon. The darkness of God's wrath is about to fall. And that's why we have this graphic description of that future day in verse 2 as a day of darkness. We have several different words there describing the darkness of the day. Gloominess. Clouds. And we have here darkness, gloominess, clouds, and we have a people that are described as great and strong. And it's unparalleled. It says, a like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. So unparalleled, the nature of judgment. And that's why I think it does, in many aspects, fit the demonic invasion. That's unique, what we see in Revelation 9, unique in history. Therefore, this depicts God's Day of the Lord judgment. It's called a day of darkness and several other New Testament or Old Testament passages. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, says the sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. So darkness is depicted, associated with the day of the Lord judgment. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon the blood. We have Amos, next book over, Amos chapter 5. Amos 5:18. Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Darkness and not light. And then the minor prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Zephaniah 1:15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So you have that day described as darkness in various Old Testament passages. The day is described as being a day of clouds. We can add Ezekiel 30, verse 3 to that, along with Zephaniah 1:15. It's described as thick darkness, which is also depicted in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Now, this day is unparalleled in human history. Let me read a quote here from Reynolds Showers, the pre-trib rapture. A comparison of Joel 2 and Jeremiah 30 indicates that both prophets were talking about the same thing. Both called their day great. We see in the book of Jeremiah 30, let's jump over to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah also depicts that day of the Lord, which Jeremiah describes as sudden birth or severe birth pangs. Let's back up to Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Just as a point of reference, in Jeremiah 30, verse 3, he speaks of that future, the restoration of Israel, bringing back the captivity of his people, causing them to return to the land that was given to the fathers under the Abrahamic covenant. And then he pictures the time leading up to that restoration in the kingdom. So the context in Jeremiah 30 deals with that future day of the Lord and then coming kingdom. The day of the Lord begins in verse 5 of Jeremiah. For thus saith the Lord, we heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. We know that warfare is the opposite of peace. So be a time of wars, as Jesus said, in rumors of wars. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Apparently, Jeremiah didn't know about our transgender days. But the idea is this is not natural or normal. So why do I see every man in his hand on his loins, like a woman in labor? All their faces are turned pale, characteristic of women giving birth. Faces become flush, and it's a painful experience. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. Now that's a key phrase. When you look at what Jesus said, the prophecy in Joel, I think in Daniel, we have that day is unprecedented in human history. The worst time that the world will ever experience is that frame of 3.5 years of tribulation leading up to the second coming of Christ. The world's worst period of judgment. You know, at least two judgments of the tribulation wipes out over one half of the earth's population. Billions of people will die in that future coming judgment. And so it's unparalleled. It's unprecedented. So it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's interesting, not for Israel. And this is clear in the fact that the last seven heptad in Daniel chapter 9 deals with Daniel's people. And so it's related to Israel. God's using that trouble to lead Israel to look to their Messiah. God allows that period of judgment to judge Gentile nations. There's several purposes for the tribulation. Judging Gentile nations, also leading the nation of Israel to their Messiah. So the day is great. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's. But he shall be saved out of it. God will preserve a remnant through that tribulation. God will not annihilate the nation of Israel. God will preserve a remnant. And as the prophecy in Zechariah, two-thirds of the land, people will die. The Jews will die in that time of trouble. One-third, a remnant, will be brought out. And it's out of that remnant that the nation will turn to their Messiah and be brought into the land, and the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants will be fulfilled as Israel is restored back to the land. So that day is unparalleled. Notice the difference between what God promises to the church and what God promises to Israel. God promises deliverance out of the tribulation, whereas the church, he promises deliverance from the tribulation. This is a very important distinction. Revelation 3:10, the promise to the church, because you've kept the word of my patience, which actually I think grammatically fits at the end of verse 9, Revelation 3:9. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trouble. From is a preposition Greek the word ek. We get the word exit. God will exit the believers before the tribulation begins. He will take believers out in the rapture before that day begins. I will keep you from the hour of trouble which will come upon all the world. So we will be delivered from that time frame. As Ryrie said, it's one thing when you tell the students, okay, all of you who have made straight A's are exempt from the final exam. If you say you're exempt from even the hour, there's no sense in showing up in class because you don't even have to come to the time frame. You're exempt from that period of time. So it's reinforced. I will keep you from not simply trial. So you get the argument of the post-tribbers saying, well, we're kind of protected in a bubble in this that tribulation while God pours his wrath on the rest of the world. Now, it's true that Israel, a remnant who flees to the mountains, the Jews will be protected, but not all the Jews will. If we read some of the judgments in Revelation, there'll be many Jews who will be killed. Unbelieving Jews will be killed by those judgments. Obviously, if two-thirds are going to be wiped out, we have Jews that will be physically killed. And that's why Jesus said, he who endures to the end, the same will be delivered physically. So this will be a time of Jacob's trouble. The church is kept from the hour. The nation of Israel is kept preserved as a nation through it. Now, and that, I think obviously that would include the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. That's another group of Jews in the tribulation. And I remember reading a book, I have it on my shelf, Herman Hoyt. The End Times is the title of that book. And he deals with, I think, four or five different classifications of Jews in the tribulation. I can't remember off the top of my head all those classifications. And then several different classifications of Gentiles. But obviously the church is absent. The church is absent. Then the Lord will break the enemies of Israel in verse 8. And then they will serve the Lord their God and David their king in verse 9 and 10. Obviously then we have the conditions of the kingdom. But that day is, there's none like it, is my point in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. As in our text here in Joel. So let me get back to the quote here. comparison of Joel 2 and Jeremiah 30 indicates that both prophets were talking about the same thing. Both called their day great. Joel 2:11, Jeremiah 30:7. Both talked about a sound which was caught, which would cause terror, dread, and trembling. Joel 2:11, Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Both referred to war or lack of peace. Joel 2:4-11, Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Both indicated that their day would be unparalleled in history. Joel 2:2, Joel 30, verse 7. Both mentioned faces turning pale with pain as intense as birth pangs. Joel 2:6, Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Both taught that their day would be unparalleled time of distress for Israel. Joel 2:1-17, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Both indicate that the people of Israel would survive their day. Joel 2:18-27, and Jeremiah 30:7-11. So interesting parallels showing that this is the time, same time frame as the book of Joel is describing. Now that army will cause great devastation upon the land as a locust plague does. In verse 3 it says, going back our text in Joel 2:3, a fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. And then so the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, lush land, but after these invading hordes come, the land behind them is a desolate wilderness. Imagine a land changed from lush green grass, a Garden of Eden, and then desolate wilderness behind them. Now, not only is that true of locust plagues, but also armies. Armies can cause destruction such as that. And, you know, just in modern warfare, even in World War I and World War II, you know, cities leveled and other devastation where it was green fires, of course, part of warfare. And so whether this is a little flame or not, I think it depictures the devastation of the land. Now, obviously, though, it's interesting that in that demonic hordes described in Revelation, we do see fire coming out of the mouth of those. Let's take a look at Revelation 9. You might want to keep your place in Revelation 9 as we study Joel. We'll make the comparisons between the two. Revelation chapter 9, verse 17. He saw these horses that are described, here's various colors. And notice the last phrase there in verse 17. Out of their mouth comes fire, smoke, and brimstone. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke, probably poison gas. Think about in World War I, poison gas was used. So, you know, this is poison gas that will issue. And not only the fire, that like flamethrowers, that will destroy the people. Poison gas, probably sulfur, that will poison mankind. He says, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which come out of their mouths. And so that is the means of the death of a third of mankind. So the land of fire devours before them. It certainly fits what is described in the book of Revelation. Like the Garden of Eden, lush, afterwards total destruction like a wilderness. Now, another author in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Robert Chisholm, adds this. He said, the reality behind this figure is a devastating effect of a huge invading army on the land. He makes comparisons of three Old Testament passages, which we won't look at, but when you look at these passages, we will see almost the identical effect as a locust plague, but in those passages describing an army. Deuteronomy 28:49-51, Isaiah 1:7 and Jeremiah 5:17. So the language is very similar then to army of invaders. Now verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. It's interesting that the Italian word for locust is a little horse. You look at them, they look like little miniature horses, their heads. You know, the Italian word is spelled C-A-V-A-L-E-T-T-E, so however you pronounce that. It's the Italian word for little horse. The Germans use another word, hay horse. Hay horse. And it's spelled, we had Russ here, Russ would probably be able to pronounce the German. H-E-A-P-F-O-R-D-E is the word. And so the locusts are described in other languages like little horses. Now, obviously we have literal horses, or demonic, let's say demonic horses, described in Revelation 9:7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. See right there. And then Revelation 9, verse 16. Number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. So their appearances are like horsemen, and like swift steeds, so they run. They rush into battle. And many times you can hear the noise of the army, just like you hear the noise of the mighty plague of locusts, with a noise like chariots, verse 5. Over the mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours a stumble. Like a raging fire you hear, a prairie fire, you can hear the sound. Many times those who experience locust plagues are heard that it's this noise coming. And here we have the noise of this army described here, the sound of it is described. Like a strong people set in battle array. So Revelation chapter 9, verse 9, comparing that. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound is mentioned here in Revelation 9. The sound, as Joel describes too, of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So I think, you know, the John the Apostle describes them in similar manner as the author of Joel. The noise of this army is horrendous. The sound of their springing and leaping was like that of a two-wheeled war chariot rumbling over the rocky Judean mountains. Their feeding pierced the air like the crackling of a bush burning or of dry stubble, like the noise of a flaming fire. And we've already looked at the fire that comes out of their mouths to destroy mankind in Revelation 9, 17 and 18. They're like a strong people set in battle array. Their approach is likened to advance of a war force equipped for conflict. Now look at verse 6. Before them the people writhe in pain, agony. All their faces are drained of color. And this is description, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 30, of the labor pangs, the birth pangs. The tremendous people are in severe pain. Their face becomes flush. And that's what's described here of the pain inflicted upon mankind because of this army. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 5. They were not given authority to kill them, this first army that's described here in Revelation 9, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Again, I've heard descriptions of that as someone writhing in severe pain, foam coming out of their mouth. They're in agony. And that's what these demonic locusts will inflict. Imagine, you know, the plague was bad enough. We think back to the Exodus plague with the flies and or gnats and the frogs. Imagine demons getting in through the window and the appearance of horses or little locusts coming all the way in house. You know, I'm fascinated by all these little miniature robot things you can fly around and all that. And imagine you're getting to the point to where your miniature look like bugs, literally, can fly into the window and take pictures and look around, you know. And imagine literally these demonic hordes coming into the house and stinging you. It's like opening your window and you have a hornet's nest come into the house and just boom, hit you. And you're in pain so much you want to commit suicide, but won't be able to. Think about people will be attempting suicide because to get rid of the pain, and they'll be stung repeatedly at will throughout a period of 5 months. I've been stung by nest of wasps, and I was washing windows. I didn't notice above me. Unfortunately, it wasn't too large of one, but I still felt something in my back that, what was that biting me? Bam! I was like, bam! And then another one, bam, bam. I looked up and said, oh my. So it's not fun. It's not fun, but to be stung by one of these locusts is no walk through the park. It's not going to be a pleasant experience, these demon locusts, and they'll come back again and again and again. Think about day after day after day for 5 months, inflicting pain, this army. And so therefore, these appearances of the individuals are like a person writhing in pain. Revelation 9, 5 and 6, verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Won't be able to commit suicide. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions. You know, little stingers. Imagine little miniature scorpions flying around. Bam, bam, bam. Their tails were like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months, just torment them repeatedly. And this is the unsaved, by the way. God will allow these demons to inflict great pain. This would make a great movie, wouldn't it? Instead of the blob, the invasion of the blob in the 50s, the invasion of the demonic locust hordes. You should make a movie out of it. So, these people that are afflicted by this are writhing in pain. The anguish is described as when a woman is overcome by labor pangs. Their faces are drained of color, and their paleness of face is another picture of giving birth, Jeremiah 36 and 7, like a woman giving birth. Fear and anguish causes the blood to fly from the face. Think about this. Why does the face go pale? Also because of fear and torment. Medically, it causes the blood to fly from the face and extremities to the inner parts of the body. It's the medical reason why this happens when you're in pain. Now, verse 7 in our text in Joel 2:7. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break their ranks. This describes their speed and orderliness. They're all an organized army. They're all united together, all in unison for one desired purpose intended by God. And so they're like mighty men. They get in, they climb walls with ease. And like locust plagues, they can fly. Walls are nothing to them, and fly over them. Walls do not stop this army. They march together. And locusts, you know, what's that? Proverbs in, I think I had the reference here. We have Proverbs 30:27 about locusts. Proverbs 30, verse 27. The proverb writer describes a locust plague in this manner. 30:27. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Notice that. There's no leader, but they march together. So these demonic locusts will be organized, will march together in their destruction. They won't break rank. No wall or obstacle could defer their advance. Nothing can stop them. Nothing can stop them. They do not push one another. Verse 8. Everyone marches in its own column. They therefore, though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. And they can break through the lines of defense, the idea. Their sheer numbers and their destructive nature is described here. They're indestructible. No way of destroying them. Think about an army which you cannot destroy. I don't care how much raid you shoot at them that day. It's not going to affect these demon locusts. Nothing's going to stop them from doing what God intended. Now, I'm going to read you a quote here from David Levy. He was I think he was the director of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. He wrote a little booklet called Joel, the Day of the Lord. And he says this, man has used every known means to stop them, but to no avail. One writer expressed it this way, their number was astounding. I think he's describing a physical locust plague here. Obviously, this mirrors this army. The whole face of the mountains was black with them. On the day they came like a living deluge, we dug trenches and kindled fires and beat and burned to death heaps upon heaps, but the effort was utterly useless. Wave after wave rolled up the mountainside and poured over the rocks, walls, ditches, and hedges. Those behind covering up and bringing over the masses already killed. After a long and fatiguing contest, I descried the mountains to examine the depth of the column, but I could not see to the end of it. Imagine the number, massive numbers that come in. And so, like this mighty army. And even those horsemen, they're described 200 million. 200 million in Revelation 9, verse 16. The number of the army, the horsemen, was 200 million. Now, when Dr. Wahlberg wrote his commentary in the 1960s on Revelation, Dr. Wahlberg, he thought that this was the army of China because it was touted by Time magazine that the army of China was 200 million strong. But this is no normal army. It's not Chinese. They're not the Chinese army. This is clearly demonic. These two armies that are described in Revelation 9 are demonic in nature. And so their numbers are quite massive. Be like being invaded by China. Imagine, you just can't stop them. The numbers are too great. Now, look at verse 9. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the window like a thief. Remember in Duluth, I was in Katie's apartment, and no matter how you try to keep bugs out of your house, inevitably they find a way in. Ants, gnats. She had a little gnat sound. Said, there's a little hole in her screen. Tried to fix it, but, you know, those boogers get in everywhere. Somehow, some way, they find every little nook and cranny. And imagine this army. There's no way to prevent them from coming in. They enter the windows like a thief. They have a way of getting in. Try to lock it and all that. And just break the glass. Yeah, release and come in. Penny's dad used to say, Ellsworth, locks are only for honest people. And there's a truth to that, because a real thief wants in, he'll get in. But certainly there's deterrence, especially of a weapon, looking him in, staring him in the face at the end. So that's really discouraging to the thief. But there's no keeping them out. They enter the windows like a thief. Their power and swiftness, and their impenetrable, and their ranks are so massive that you can't keep them from coming. No nook and cranny is safe from the attack. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The herd of locusts, the horde there, affects the heavens as well as the earth. Now, obviously in a physical plague, locust plague, the massive numbers would blot out the sun. So many locusts that they would obscure the sun and be a darkness. But I think we also have here a darkening of the heavens that is occurring here. We know that the sun will be blotted out, blackened, just like in an eclipse, and the moon will also be darkened during this time. The day of the Lord is described as darkness, as we saw earlier. And therefore, I think this is described, the phenomena of the sun being darkened before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So celestial phenomena associated with the blotting out of light. During the tribulation also there will be earthquakes. We describe here the quaking effect of the ground. And like an mighty army coming, you know, the ground rumbles, just like horsemen coming, rumbling. And I think you have earthquakes described in Revelation, by the way, including the greatest earthquake the world has ever experienced, where every mountain and island will be moved out of its place. Imagine that. You know, the geological changes earth worldwide because of God's judgments. We have several earthquakes that are described. Three, actually, in Revelation, beginning Revelation 6:12. Let's take a look at that. Revelation 6:12. This is during the sixth seal judgment. And depending on how you break down the chronology of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, I take the sixth seal judgment running up to the time of the midpoint of the tribulation. Reason for that is the judgments being like birth pangs upon a woman are more intense the further you go into the tribulation. The bowl judgments obviously more intense than the trumpet than the seals. You go from one judgment destroying one-fourth of mankind to one destroying one-third of mankind when you go from the seal to the trumpet judgments. So these judgments are increasing in their intensity the further or closer you get to the tribulation. Also, birth pangs upon a woman, not only are they more intense closer to the birth, they also are more frequent. So these judgments occur with more rapid succession. And we see that in one of the bowl judgments. We see the effect of the sun being so bright that the ozone layer will be affected and men will be burnt because of the sun. And they're in pain from the burning of the sun when the next judgment hits, that's darkness. So you see one kind of the judgment starting to blend together. They're still in chronological succession, but we see the effect of one judgment entering in onto the next judgment as you go through the book of Revelation. So I think these judgments are closer in time and greater in intensity. And there's also a paralleling of this in Matthew chapter 24, and that's why there's a thesis written on the timing of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. Now scholars disagree with, you know, placing, you know, the trumpet judgments in the first or second half, but I see seals running up to the midpoint, the sixth seal. Okay, now let's take a look at that, the earthquake described here, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Notice not only the earthquake, but the sky being the sun being blotted out at the same time. So Joel describes both of these here simultaneously. That doesn't mean that this will necessarily be the fulfillment of Joel, because later on we do see the same thing, several blackouts, as Fruitenbaum described them, several earthquakes in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, for instance, this is the seventh trumpet judgment, let's take a look. When the witnesses are resurrected, this is just simply when the witnesses are resurrected, occurring right before the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet occurs in 11:15, so right before that seventh trumpet. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. The city probably there is Jerusalem. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So another earthquake affecting part of the city of Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, 18 and 19. This is the seventh bowl judgment. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was an earthquake, such a mighty great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Right there is the worst earthquake, the most devastating earthquake that the world will ever experience. Now, this leads up to the geological changes in the millennial kingdom. Remember how the mountain of the Lord's house will be elevated above all the surrounding nations and hills? This is one of the ways God is shifting the earth around and leveling and raising up mountains. You say, how is God's house going to be taller than Mount Everest? A lot of people, you're going to go up in the atmosphere, you can't even breathe up there. I think there's going to be a leveling out of the high mountains. During the tribulation and at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be massive, massive geological changes in the environment. And I think those earthquakes, especially this one, will level some high mountains. And then God will elevate his house above as the highest mountain in Isaiah chapter 2. So we have here, let's look at it again, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. Let's begin reading there we'll read down to the end of the chapter. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God. Remember the judgment describing in detail in the following chapters in Revelation, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Notice verse 20, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. See that verse 20? The mountains were not found. Every island fled away. So obviously there is all this massive earthquake will be a leveling out of the mountains of the earth. And then great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Hey folks, that's 100 pounds. You know what a talent is? 100-pound hailstone. You know what the largest hailstone weighed? Probably under 2 pounds. Coffeeville, Kansas, I believe, was the record holder for the largest hailstone. It was broken a few years back, but there's never been a hailstone over 2 pounds in weight. You got a large mountain, bigger than softball, probably maybe that bowling ball size. It's the largest. Now imagine 100 pounds. Now there's been studies done, and there is a biblical study is on this very judgment, that it would take 1,000 mile an hour updraft winds to sustain 100 pound hailstones. You said, well, that's not possible. Well, that's why it's miraculous, because God will cause things that are, if God caused a universal flood, now think about the tremendous geological changes in a universal flood. If God could cause that, certainly he can bring the supernatural wind, the winds to cause 1,000 mile an hour updraft winds to sustain hailstones weighing 100 pounds. And that would be an awesome, awesome judgment. So if you believe that God created the universe, spoken world, and billions of galaxies out of nothing just by speaking, this is not a problem for God. I understand people, look at the miracles and say, well, that's just not, possible. And it's like, they're going on what they see now. They're not going on. They say everything, the idea of uniformitarianism and 2 Peter, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. That kind of mentality. And they don't allow for miracles to happen. If God could stop the sun from moving in Joshua's day, or turn it back, actually, he said, remember, that was the easiest thing, it was told to Isaiah. Was it Isaiah the prophet who recorded that, I think? But what's harder for God to stop the sun in its tracks, or to move the sundial backwards 15 degrees? So that's a little harder. So if God could do that, certainly God could work this miracle. But imagine that. That's going to cause some devastation. Now think about the devastation recently in the city of Wiley. I remember driving up afterwards and seeing the storefronts, just devastating hail, softball size hail that just came through people's roofs. Imagine that. Just busted right through the roof. And those were just small comparing, miniature compared to what we see here. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So there's a whole lot of quaking and shaking going on here in the tribulation. And then cosmic disturbances in Matthew 24:29, Revelation 12, so forth. Now, let's go back to our text here. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. They're strong as the one who execute his word. Wow. Strong as the one who execute his word. The day of the Lord is very great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The reason Joel 2:11 described that the camp or army is very great is because, according to these verses in Revelation 9, the army will be comprised of 200 million demons. Notice that. The Lord gives voice before his army. And the prophet makes it clear that the Lord will be in charge of this invasion. This is his army fulfilling his word. See, God can use nations and armies to fulfill his word. He did so with the Babylonian invasion. That was for the purpose of judging Israel. God uses nations to accomplish his purposes. And therefore, God can even use demons to accomplish his judgment upon rebellious mankind. He's in charge. God's in charge. And he will allow this. He can even use heathen Gentile nations, say the book of Habakkuk, to accomplish his purposes on the earth. And therefore, he will do so in this day as well. You can reference Zephaniah 1:14, Malachi 4:5. Now, the fact that who can endure it? This day is great, unlike any other time in its time frame. And that's why Matthew 24, verse 13, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ depicted here, describing that period of time. He said, he that endure to the end, the same shall be physically saved. But this day will be so great. He said that if the day would not be cut off, no flesh would be saved. verse 22 of Matthew 24. Unless those days were shortened. The word shortened doesn't mean to go from 1,260 days to, 100 days. Pre-wrath people try to use that, saying, well, what Daniel prophesied will be shortened. That's not what the word shortened means. It means literally stop, come to a stop or cut off. He says it's going to be exactly as Daniel predicted. The Great Tribulation is 1,260 days, time, 3.5 years, and 42 months. We have four time references to show you how long that period will be. It won't be any shorter. The idea, though, if it continued beyond that point, nobody would be left alive on the earth. With two judgments, one half of the earth's population's gone. If God would allow his wrath to continue, nobody would be left alive at the end of this period. God in his mercy stops it at, that 1,260 days, or 7 years for the whole seven tribulation. So, for the sake of the elect, those days will be stopped. Now, who's the elect? Well, the elect is Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people. It's not talking about Calvinism, doctrine of people electing God choosing someone to go to heaven or hell here. He's speaking of the nation of Israel, who God chose. God chose that nation. He made promises, and he will fulfill it. And that's why God will not annihilate his people, because he has to fulfill his promises in the millennial kingdom. So who can endure this day? Malachi 2:2. Let's turn there and then we'll wrap this up. Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. It's 4. No, that's not the passage I was looking for, but we'll skip over that. But there's a passage that says, who can endure this day? This day is unparalleled. 3:2, Malachi 3:2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and a full launderer's soap, or fuller's soap. Who can endure that day? Who can endure that day? Strong is the one who executes his word. You have to keep that in mind. If God could do this, is God not faithful in our life? Can God not execute his word? Do we doubt him? Is God's hand too short? It cannot save? Is it ear heavy and it cannot hear? Obviously God can. And that's where we need to walk by faith. When we see God doing this in the future, we know that God can act today. He's the same God. Strong is the one who executes his word. All right, let's stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture and the coming day of the Lord's judgment. We pray, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might heed your word. We know that you are strong as you execute your judgments upon the nations and people that have rejected you. Thank you, Lord, that those of us here who know the truth and have believe the gospel, have that confident assurance of being preserved from this future day of wrath and judgment. And we pray, Lord, that we might believe you, Lord, and trust in your omnipotence as you fulfill your word on a regular basis, day by day. Help us to trust you and walk by faith and lean not to our own understanding and realize that you are a powerful, omnipotent God who loves us and is merciful. Thank you so much for that, Father. And Lord, continue to propel us forward as we live in the last days of the church. Help us to look forward to that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.